listening to this week's LaFever CFC podcast. Connect with us via our website, lafevercfc.com, or our Facebook page, www.facebook.com/LaFever CFC. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
Thank you that your love never gives up, never runs out. Lord, our love for you, our love for each other can easily do those things, Lord. But when we are in you, Lord, we can love when it's hard to love. We can continue, we can persevere even when it's tough, Lord. Lord, I just pray that as we talk about exactly that today, Lord, about how your love for us can drive us to love others in an equal way, Lord. I just really pray we pick that up. And Lord, as we reflect on some of our relationships today, Lord, that maybe our love has run out for other people. Lord, maybe we have lost hope. Lord, I just pray that we know that by your Holy Spirit, through what you've done on the cross, Lord, that love can be renewed, restored, and grown, Lord. Lord, just speak to each of us today in those relationships where maybe we really need your help just to love as you've loved us. Amen. Amen. Well, that's our challenge today, and it's going to get a bit testy at times because this last decision that we're going to look at is a real challenge. To love others how Christ has loved us, that's what we're going to be talking about. So if we can fire up the PowerPoint, thanks, Derek. There's our book. We're up to the very last chapter. And if you haven't got a copy of the book, I encourage you to go to Kurong or Word or lots of the other online book shops and you can buy that book. Also, Andy Stanley has done a YouTube series with about 30-minute sermons on each decision. So if you've missed any, you can go watch Andy Stanley's version, or even better, you can catch up from Hayden's message or Jeremy's message, or to a lesser extent, one of my messages as well. But if you have missed any, I really encourage you because they're all really key and they're not for each aspect of our life, they're for all aspects of our life. And as we look at today's question, it is, what does love require of me? And this is called the relationship question. But really, when we go back and look at all of the chapters, we can see that they all have to do with relationships. The first one, am I being honest with myself really? Quite often, this is where relationships can fall down because we're not being honest with ourselves. We're not being honest about our part in where a relationship may have broken up. What story do I want to tell? How do I want this situation, how do I want this relationship to look when maybe there's not a catastrophe there? I was having a conversation with a relative recently who told me something that they once said at their funeral. And I said, that's a good thing to talk about at your funeral, but my question is, who do you want at your funeral and what do you want them to say about you? Rather than sort of talk about some of your accomplishments, how many people do you want at your funeral and what do you want them to be saying about you? And they went, oh, that's a good question. And that's something that I learned many years ago and it's something that I think about. How many am I going to get to my funeral? Is there going to be a handful of people? Is there going to be hundreds? Is there going to be a statewide outcry of emotion and sadness? Or is it just going to be a small gathering in a church hall with tea and coffee afterwards? I don't know. I hope there's a decent crowd. Is there a tension that deserves my attention? And Jeremy shared a personal example here where something in his family, something just didn't feel quite right. And he knew that there was something that he had to act. That was a big relationship one for him. And lastly, what is the wise thing to do? Man, as parents, as spouses, as family members, we need wisdom in a lot of situations where we just get faced with stuff that we have no clue, no easy guidebook to go to and work our way through it. So everything here is relevant to relationship. And I guess as I was reread this chapter again, I got thinking about this. What we do is more important than what we believe, because whatever we believe has to be acted out. And we can talk about things that we believe, our philosophies, our ideas, but if they don't actually have an action, then they're kind of useless. And Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians, which we're going to get to a little bit later. But all our beliefs, our worldviews, our knowledge, our gifts mean nothing if we don't love. Okay, so all of those, you know, as Christians, we know a lot of Bible verses, but when it comes to outworking them in our lives, sometimes that's really difficult. Actually, most of the time it's really difficult. And as we read the Gospels in particular, but as we read the whole Bible, we can see that Jesus is really serious about love and how well we love. And if we don't understand that, and if we don't make that a huge priority in our lives, how we love God and how we love others, then maybe we've not quite got to the heart of what the gospel message is. And that's a real challenge. And we can see that religion can very easily become about the do's and don'ts and all of that stuff. But love is at the core of the gospel. It's why Jesus came and died. And that image of Jesus on the cross is the most vivid image that we have of what love is, that he would lay down his life for us. So we're going to focus on one of the scriptures that Andy talks about in chapter 5, and we're going to really try and pull this one apart. This is from John 13, verse 34, and it says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Now, there's a lot in that. There's a lot happening, okay? So I guess important to start with context. So the context here is at the Last Supper. Jesus has just washed his disciples' feet. They're about to take the Last Supper, and we know there's a lot going down. Some of these relationships are pretty rocky with Jesus. Peter is all over the place. Thomas is doubting. Judas is about to betray him. Some of these relationships are really rocky, and this is what Jesus says to them. "A new command I give you, love one another." Now, you might look at that and go, well, that's not really a new command. Surely Jesus had sort of talked about that before, and he certainly had, but he was kind of re-emphasizing and shifting some things a little bit here. He'd earlier said about the great commandments, which were to love God and to love others, but here he's putting a new focus on how we love each other. And he says, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another. As I have loved you." Now, that's a huge challenge, to love people as much as Jesus loves us. In the flesh, it can't be done. It's impossible. It's only by thinking about what Jesus has done for us. And there's a word in there that most of us are going to find tricky. You must. You must. Whenever we come across a must or a shall, this is a non-negotiable, guys. You must love one another. "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." So he's saying here, our greatest testimony to the world is how we love our fellow brothers and sisters. That's really challenging, okay? As Christians, we're called not just to try and love like he did, but to come back to his love for us, and by reaching out to his Holy Spirit to ask us to love each other as he has loved us. So he said this during the Last Supper, as I've said, and he's done this just after he's washed his disciples' feet. So there's another little lesson in here. He said this directly after he's washed their feet. And so there's a lesson there about humility is a huge part of how we love each other. Because sometimes we give ourselves an out clause. If someone's been mean to us, if someone hasn't reciprocated something that we've done to them, then we say, hang on, I'm going to pull back now. But he's talking about humility. And he didn't have to wash his disciples' feet, and his disciples were clearly a little bit uncomfortable about the process. But he's saying in your relationships, humility is a huge part of how you love. And it's the great commandments show us that he's most interested in how we love him and how we love others. That's what the great commandments tell us. What's most important through all of this stuff you call religion or Christianity, how you love God and how you love people is what he's most interested in. Okay, not what we've achieved, not our deeds, not the things we've helped out in with church, not how much money we've given. It all comes back to love. And he tells us that in all of these things, love is to be the starting point. And it's interesting when you look at how things can operate in a church. We've probably all, for people that have been Christians for a long time, we've probably come across people in and around us at church who serve a lot, who do lots of stuff, but they're not always grumpy. They're always feeling that no one else does as much as they do. We've come across those people, and that's because there's not love there. There's religion. I should do this, I should do that. But when there's love, man, you see people serving cheerfully. And I see that after here. I see people spraying the chairs with a smile on their face. Okay, so that's not someone who's doing it out of obligation or guilt or any of that stuff. That's someone who's knowing that this is a way that I can serve. Okay, so when love is our starting point for all of those things, it looks very different. And his love for us is perfect. When we repent and put our faith, hope, and trust in him, we enter into his forgiveness for our sins, past, present, and future. They've all been dealt with on the cross. See, he doesn't keep a record of right and wrongs. He's committed to us. He'll never leave us or forsake us because we're in covenant relationship with him. So that love from him is always there. It's always the same. If we look at some of those key relationships that we have in our marriages, do we love our spouses as Jesus loved us? In our families, do we love our parents as Jesus loved us? Do we love our siblings as Jesus loved us? Do we love our kids as Jesus loved us? Sometimes we look at all of that and we go, oh, that person I do, but maybe not that person as much. We're called to love each person as Jesus loved us. In our friendships, how do we love our friends? Are we good friends? Are we good to those people who are closest to us? So at the Last Supper, Jesus has shown his ultimate act of love. He's laid down his life for those people there. And obviously when he said this, he hadn't gone to the cross yet. He hadn't showed what the ultimate sacrifice he was going to make was, but he was prepping them for it here. That was his ultimate exhibit of his love for us, that he would die for us, that he would die for you, for each and every one of us. Despite us being sinners, despite us being ungrateful, despite us being unworthy, despite us being undeserving, he still did that. He still died for us. When we think about commands and commandments, we can have all sorts of associations with the word. Of a command. But you know, God hasn't given us commands just to keep us in line, just to give us a list of things to do. They're for our benefit. And if we go back to the Ten Commandments, I was actually just going back looking at these and I was thinking, they're not really that warm, are they? Have no other gods. Do not make an idol. Do not take the Lord of the name in vain. Remember the Sabbath. Honor your mother and father. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't covet. There's not love in there, is there? You don't see that. It doesn't seem to come through. It's a list of do's and don'ts. And there'd be lots of different theological thoughts around this, but I mean, I think there's a foundation being laid here for obedience and faith, okay, in the Old Testament, and it's leading towards something. And when Jesus comes, God's love is on full display for the entire world to see. He sends his one and only Son from heaven down to the earth to die in our place for our sins. And those Ten Commandments he references when he talks about the greatest commandments. He says, actually, you can sum these all up into two things, love God and love others. So the first four are all about loving God, and the last six are about loving others. And you don't see that when you first look at it because of the nature of the language and how it's come through. They don't look like loving things. But that's what Jesus is saying. You can actually sum these up by saying love God and love others. And it's clear that the priority is to start with our love for God, our love for Jesus, okay? Because that lays the foundation for our lives. And when we start with acknowledging his love for us, then it helps us how we love others. We can't love others properly if we don't start first with having a revelation of God's love for us and remembering that that is available for us to pass on, to share with other people around us. And he tells us that if you love me, you'll be compelled to love others as I have loved you. And if you're in me, you'll really learn what it means to love someone else. And if we go back to that scripture again, there's a really strong challenge for us. It says there that this is how people will know you are my disciples, because of your love for each other. If you guys are in fellowship, if you're in community and you love each other as I have loved you, this will be how you impact the world. Jesus is saying here that the greatest evidence of there being a loving God, a true God, is how we love our brothers and sisters. Now, when I first read this, I thought, surely there are better examples of how Jesus is alive and how he has impacted our lives. You know, if we look at how we give of our time to the poor, how we outreach into our community, I was thinking, surely there's better ways that we can show our love and that we can show Jesus' love. But then when I thought about, okay, well, let's say we don't put this into place, what does it look like? And I thought about the church. And I thought, when the church is failing and when individual churches disintegrate, it's always because of how its people have loved each other. If you think to the big stuff, you know, the stuff that we see in the media, where churches, where pastors, where senior leaders fail, it is they have seriously messed up with how they love their church, how they love their congregation. It started with a twisted, horrible act that is as far from love as you can have. And there's that. But then over the other side, there's how the congregation, how those people that aren't in leadership conduct themselves with each other. And that's where we kind of sit. How do we love each other? What are our relationships like with each other? You know, when there's petty squabbles, when there's gossip, when there's pride, when there's apathy, when there's a lack of respect or appreciation, when we don't value each other as we should, then Jesus is saying here, when you're not reflecting that you're my disciples. If you can't work your way through love and forgiveness, there's something not quite right here. There's something that we've missed. You haven't grasped the love that I have for you. And guys, this is what I want you to get. Love God, love others. Sorry, that's not me saying that. That's Jesus saying that. He's saying, you've got to love your Father. You've got to love me. That, and from that, that's how we love others. That's very challenging when we look at it in that depth. So in relationships, perhaps our starting point should be, what does love require of me? So when I remember Jesus' love for me, how do I love this person in this situation? So if we go back to our closest relationships with our spouse or our kids or our parents or our relatives or our friends, when there's a break in relationship, I think it is right to ask ourselves, what does love require of me here? Or probably worded a little bit better, what does Jesus require of me here? How does he want me to respond? What does he want me to do in this situation? Jesus had to deal with plenty of tricky people around him. You know, if we think of Peter, if we think of Thomas, if we think of Judas, they were hard to deal with at times. And even Jesus, perfect and amazing, we see he got frustrated with them at times. He found them difficult to minister with at times, but he worked his way through it. And the way that he worked his way through it was not just because he was God, because he gave up some of his rights, but it was through the help of the Holy Spirit. And as Jesus had access to the Holy Spirit, so too do we have access to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can help us love as the Father loved Jesus. Okay, that's available to us. And I'm sure we've shared many times before, but when we look at the fruit of the Spirit, it's not just, guys, let's try and love each other better. Let's try and be joyful. Let's try and be good. That's not what the fruit of the Spirit is. The fruit of the Spirit is when we're connected to Christ, who is connected to the Father, this is able to flow freely from us when we remove the flesh and we're willing to operate in him. So we've got love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When we have these things in relationships and we need access to that, when we need to be kind, when we don't feel like being kind, when we need to be patient, when we don't feel like being patient, when we need self-control, when we just want to scream, it's available to us, to each and every one of us, okay? And it's important, like I say, we'll be frustrated if we try and do these things, but we have access to these things. And like I've said, the best way of understanding this is that Jesus has all of this in perfect communion with the Father, and he invites us to enter into that with him as well. There's also this verse which will teach you how to love. Now, who got married and had this scripture read at their wedding? A few? Yeah. I don't think it's a Christian wedding if you didn't have it, by the way. So you might need to go and renew your vows or something. But everyone has the great idea. Let's read out that 1 Corinthians 13. And it's a great verse. It's about love. But sadly, I think you read it out at your ceremony. And I don't know if anyone has a great discipline that they, every night before they go to bed, read this together as a couple. Or I don't know if anyone does this. But man, if you did, wow, that would revolutionize your marriage. But this verse isn't just for marriages. It's not just for weddings. This is for dealing with all of your relationships right throughout life. It starts off with love is patient. The first thing that Paul says, love is patient. Love is patient. That means when you're in relationship and you're at your wit's end, love is patient. Love is kind. I'm going to come back to that word kind in a moment for a great example of what kindness is, something that I listened to this week that blew my mind. But being kind, it sounds Christian and it sounds just what nice people do, but being kind is really simple yet really powerful. Just to be kind in a situation that maybe you think doesn't require kindness, it requires a slap across the head. Sometimes kindness is what we're called to do. It says it does not boast, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. Okay, they're kind of some of the ugly things that come up. That, you know, in relationship, we start envying someone, we start to draw away from them, don't we? Or if we let it get out of control, we start to gossip about them. Oh, they're only like that because of this. It does not boast, okay? It doesn't lift itself up and take someone else down. It is not proud. It doesn't say, well, I've done this, or I'm very good at doing this. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. Easily angered, that's a tough one. It keeps no record of right or wrongs. I think that's why this is in marriages, because this is a big one in marriages, keeping a record of right and wrongs. It always protects, it always hopes, it always perseveres. And as we sung in that song before, and thanks Rod for picking that song, it never fails. His love never fails us. And when we're in his love, it won't fail us in our relationships as well. Back to kindness. Does anyone know who that is? I'll give out $1 million if anyone knows who that is. Yes, safe. I don't have $1 million anyway, so that's good. His name is Muhammadu Ould Slahi. Is that anyone about to say, that's who I thought it was? No, no, okay. His story was recently made into a movie called The Mauritanian. I don't know if anyone's seen that movie. No? Man, that is a powerful movie. If you get a chance to see it, I really encourage you to go see it. It's a sad yet very uplifting true story of a Muslim man from Mauritania. I'd never even heard of Mauritania. It's an African country. Who in 1998 had the misfortune of having a relative call him from Osama bin Laden's satellite phone. So someone unwittingly needed help. They were associated with Osama bin Laden, who had a satellite phone, and that person made a call from Osama bin Laden's phone. That changed his life forever. He got interrogated and questioned and kidnapped without being charged, but authorities kept a very close eye on him. So this was in 1998. Then September 11, 2001 happened, and the authorities started to look at this guy again. The US decided he was worth a closer look, and his life became a true nightmare from there. In 2002, shortly before being shipped to Cuba, he believed he was likely about to die. He'd actually was being taken to a plane. He didn't know where he was going. They stripped him naked, put a diaper on him, and he thought, this is it. I'm done for here. And he had an epiphany, and he told God that if he lived, he would be kind to everyone that he came across. Now, that's a weird epiphany to have if you think you're about to die. And that's a weird thing to proclaim. I'm going to be kind to people. Well, he chose an interesting time to decide to be kind to people. So like I've said, that word kindness, it sounds pretty easy and basic, but there's kind and there's kind, okay? There's kind of the little nice things and all of that, and then there's kind in circumstances that do not demand kindness. In our minds, they don't demand kindness. So that decision he made changed his life and the lives of many near him for the next 20 years and continues to impact many people today. See, that plane that he got on went to Guantanamo Bay, and he would spend the next 14 years there without ever being charged for a crime. He was tortured, horrifically abused, and interrogated. They actually tried new torture methods on him to see how they worked, one of them being that they would wake him up every hour of the night and make him drink a glass of water so that he would drink that water, go back to sleep, and then because he's just drunk a glass of water, he would wake up again, need to go to the toilet, would go to the toilet, then go back to sleep again, then get woken up again every night for months on end, just absolutely tortured with no reason. So not a great time to decide to be kind when you're being interrogated, when you're being tortured. Yet despite his treatment, he'd promised God, so he was kind to his tormentors and to his guards. He won many of them over and ended up becoming friends with many of them. Some of them to this day have still become friends, and he eventually was freed back in 2016, and some of those people have actually travelled to his homeland and spent time with him because they have become friends. He didn't allow his bitterness. He didn't allow there to be bitterness. He forgave those people who were he saw as doing what their government was telling them to do. And he was as kind as you could expect to be to people that are interrogating you, torturing you, abusing you. And when I say abuse, think of the worst abuse you could suffer, and there's probably that was what happened to him. Being kind was what he decided to do when he was thought he was at death's door. It's so simple, but you know what? In those two verses that we shared, it's mentioned. In the fruit of the Spirit, kindness is a huge one. Being kind, and like I say, that example, as I heard that story, I was like, man, if you can be kind in that, then what excuse do we have in some of the things we face in life when for 16 years you're held without a reason and torture and just have your life destroyed. You have your parents die while you're in prison. You don't get to be around your family, your friends. You don't know if you're going to survive day by day by day. And then we look at us and think, maybe some of the stuff that we've got going on in our lives, maybe there is some room for kindness. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And Paul mentions it here. The second thing after patience is being kind. So what does love require of me? It requires these things. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Oops. And those things there as well. Can we stand? As we get ready to wrap up, and like I said, we're going to have just a bit of a Q&A time after, just for something a bit different. But if you're open to, I just encourage you just to close your eyes and just to think about some relationships in your life now that maybe aren't like what you'd want them to be. Maybe it's with a parent. Maybe it's with one of your kids. Maybe it's with a friend. Maybe it's even your spouse. Maybe there's a relationship that is not healthy, that is not good. And I want to ask you now just to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you about what does love require of you in this situation. In your flesh, you might feel that you cannot do this. There's too much hurt, there's too much pain for you to extend yourself, to be open to displaying kindness, to displaying love. But that's what Jesus is on about here. He says this is our greatest example, how we love each other. Because if we've grasped the revelation of his love for us, we're compelled to love others as he's loved us. So as you're there, just ask the Holy Spirit for guidance. Maybe do a bit of a stock check about how you've allowed the Holy Spirit to display love, joy, and peace in that situation. And I'd encourage you just to think about those words in 1 Corinthians 13, and maybe you could just go and reread that tonight and reread about the fruit of the Spirit as well. But Jesus loves you with that kind of love, an unending love, a love that will never fail, a love that will never give up. And his prayer for us is that we understand that we've grasped that love, that he would sacrifice himself in that way for us. But that's just not the end of it. It's not just about a one-way relationship with him. It's about how that outworks in our relationships with each other. Lord, I just thank you for every person here, Lord. And I believe if we're all human here, there's at least one relationship in our life that we're not loving as you've loved us, Lord. And Lord, I pray that first of all, each person in this room has a grasping and understanding of your love for us, Lord, that you came and died while we were still sinners. Lord, you didn't come and die because you thought we'd turn out to be okay people, that you thought we'd earned it or deserved it, because we didn't. But Lord, you came and died while we were still sinners. Lord, you saw all of our ugliest moments, all of the darkest things that we would do, and you still decided that we were worth it. Lord, I thank you for your love for us. And Lord, I just really pray that tonight and even during this week, Lord, we just have a fresh revelation of your love for us, Lord. That we are your children. We're not your servants. We're not your workers. We're not people that you just want to focus on doing good deeds. But Lord, you love us. We're in covenant relationship with you. And Lord, I just pray that we have a fresh revelation of that, Lord. We ask your Holy Spirit just to remind us again of that love that you have for us, and that love that is able to be guided by the Holy Spirit for others, Lord. And I just pray for anyone who's got one relationship that their heart's really pounding about now, Lord, a relationship that's out of whack. Lord, I just really pray that they will have a fresh revelation of your love for them, and Lord, that they would ask for your Holy Spirit just to give them guidance and wisdom for how to show and display love in that situation. It might be multiple relationships, Lord, but I just really pray that we acknowledge that our flesh is, yeah, it's going to be proud, it's going to say they don't deserve it, but Lord, your love requires us to love others as you've loved us. Lord, just speak to us, guide us, and Lord, I pray that there are some awesome testimonies of relationships that have been turned around by that understanding of your love for us, Lord. Amen. Amen.